Well, I think our crowd's off. I hope it's not the poor preacher that's causing it. But we'll do what we can and trust the Lord for the rest. We're looking at Revelation chapter 1, studying the glory of the church and of the churches. Revelation chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 17. Well, 18, really. Revelation 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. We've been trying to emphasize the glory of the church. We haven't said much about the churches, but the local church is simply a replica of the church, a local manifestation of the one church, the body of Christ. This church of the Lord Jesus, we noticed, is glorious indeed. For one reason, it's that he calls it my church. If it's his, then it's got to be glorious. And also, it's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The fact that it was bought at such an expensive price, the blood of the Son of God, makes it a glorious church. The fact that he says the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, the church being that which completes the Lord of glory, imagine it, the one that completes all in all, and yet he himself is complete by his church. It's of the amazing grace of God that he would create such a wondrous creation as the church to be the very complement, the counterpart of the Lord Jesus, as Eve was the counterpart to Adam. It just simply almost goes over our heads. We can hardly take it in. The glory that he's vested in the church to make it that which completes him who completes everything. But that's what Ephesians 1 and verse 19 tells us. And then that lovely view of the church which we get in Ephesians chapter 5, that the church is his bride. In Revelation 19, you have the word Alleluia used four times in Revelation 19. The first one is, and the second one have to do with the destruction of the great false church. And heaven shouts Alleluia because God has destroyed that harlot, the false church, the fourth alleluia, and these are the only four alleluias in the whole New Testament. The four in Revelation 19. The fourth one is, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and His wife has made herself ready, and she's clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. The church is His bride. What a place He's given the church. And it will reign with Him throughout eternity as the queen of the Lord of glory. Surely it is a glorious church, this new thing that began at Pentecost called the church. Now, we've mentioned that the local church is simply a replica of the church. It's just smaller, that's all. We love that illustration of it that we mentioned in a ball of mercury. You might hold a lump of it in your hand, and it's beautiful to look at. And also different from anything else you ever handle, the mercury. And you drop it on the table, and it scatters into 1,000 pieces, and yet you look at the pieces, and they are all little replicas of the original globule of mercury that you had in your hand originally. Exactly like it. The only difference is that each one of those little globules is smaller. That's all. And that's the local church in relation to the church. The local church should represent the church. Whatever's true of the church should be manifested in a local church. That's our pattern. Now, the question arises, does it matter how we do things in the church? How we run the church? How it operates? How it's organized? What does it really matter? Well, the scripture we read makes very clear that it matters. For what we have here is not a picture of Christ as He will be when He comes back. No, this is not Christ as He will appear when He returns. Some people misunderstand it and even preach that that's what this picture is. It is not Christ as He will be. It's Christ as He is tonight and here and now, walking about among His churches, among the churches. You notice in verse 12, it says He turned to see the voice that spoke with Him, that is, John did, and being turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. It's not candlesticks. They didn't even have candlesticks then. That sort of gets in there because these clergymen who translated our King James Version were Church of England churchmen, and they made a lot to do like the Catholics do of the candles. And so they translated it candlesticks, but it's lampstands. It's the stand that holds the light, and the oil burns in them and gives light. They are lampstands. And He explains what they are by saying in verse 20, the last of verse 20, and the 7 lampstands which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Now you see we're looking at the local churches rather than the church, the one body. We're looking at the representation of it on earth in any locality, the local church. And there's seven of them, which is expressing a completeness. It's as if these seven churches represent all the churches. In fact, they are really prophesying, though they were literal churches in this literal condition that he describes each one to be in, they also are prophetic, for the whole book is a book of prophecy, as the first chapter and the first few verses will tell you. The whole book is prophetic. And even though these are things going on now, they also prophesy the sevenfold stages of the church in its history on earth until the Lord returns and the church age is finished and we go to glory. But here we have seven churches, and the Lord Jesus is walking about among these churches. And he wants us to get this view of him that he gave to John, that it might cause us to look at the churches and regard them through his eyes. First of all, he sees each one, even with all the things that were wrong with them, he saw them as golden lampstands. And this is our Lord's word for church, golden. And knowing what gold pictures in the scriptures, those things that are divine, even his word, is likened unto fine gold, and a divinity itself pictured by pure gold. Therefore, we see the Lord Jesus looks on a local church as something most excellent, for he pictures it as golden lampstands. That's the church, the local church. And oh dear saints, we should be so careful how we act toward the local church. There are always going to be problems in a local church. There are always going to be things that we can criticize. There'll always be failures. But it's still a golden lampstand. And he would have us look at the church, the local church, through his eyes. And how does he see it? As a golden lampstand. His testimony. You remember the lampstand in Israel? It was just one lampstand. And it had the central shaft and six branches, making seven in all. It had seven lamps on it, but it just had one base, one lampstand. But the churches are looked at as individual lampstands, seven, each one complete in itself and standing on its own base. What is that telling us? It's telling us that we have no such thing in the Bible as churches being organized and there being a government over the churches, some authority over the local churches. No, each church is complete in itself. It's autonomous. It rules itself under the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And he's the bishop that goes about and inspects his churches. And he doesn't send any preacher to do it for him. He is walking about. Notice in Revelation 2, verse 1, he says in the middle of verse 1, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh about." The Greek word is not just walk, but walking about in the midst of the seven churches. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to look at this picture I've given you of myself and see me as I am today, walking about among the churches on earth. Those testimonies that claim to be mine. And how is he walking about? He's walking about as the priest in judgment. For you see, you get the picture of the priest in his garment. In verse 13, he's clothed with a garment down to the foot. It's the priestly garment. And you remember the priest had to come in and trim the lampstand in the tabernacle and later in the temple, take out the impurities, and fill the lamps again with the oil. And here our priest, the Lord Jesus, is walking about today trimming the lamps, the churches, examining them, judging them, seeing the impurities in them, and seeking to cleanse them. And that's what he does with each church here, according to its individual need. And he keeps saying, I know. He sees the condition, and then he warns, and he says, repent, or else. And then he says what he'll do. To one he says, repent, or I will come unto thee quickly and fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. The Lord Jesus is talking to the local church and saying he'll even fight against it when it gets so bad that he can't do anything for it. What happened to lovely Ephesus? He said for them to repent, or he would remove their lampstand out of its place. And if you go to Ephesus today, as some have, you don't find a lovely testimony there for his name. He wiped it off of the earth because of its failure. So the Lord is walking about among the churches today, examining each local church himself and pleading with them to repent where there's failure. Notice these things quickly that he mentions. The first one, he's in the midst of the seven lampstands. That's in verse 12. And we've already noted that. His second thing is he's verse 13, one like unto the Son of Man. This is the Lord in his human character, in his humanity, though very God, yet man. And he's walking about. Having been clothed, the third thing is, having been clothed to the feet in this garment, which suggests the high priest, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. That's the fourth thing. And it's interesting that the word for breast here in verse 13 is the word for the female breast, which is very strange, isn't it? Seeing he's the Son of Man, and yet he's girt about the breast, and it's female breast is the word that's used there. And so it's obviously emphasizing his love, his affection for his churches, but he's girt there because he restrains his affection that he might judge in righteousness. And it's a fearful thing to consider that our Lord restrains his affections for the church that he might render just judgment
to the church. Then the fifth thing we see in these verses about him is his head and hairs are white as wool, white as snow, which reminds us of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, verse 9, who has hair white like wool, and it speaks of one who has experience and is capable of judging, and therefore is picturing the Lord Jesus in that way, the one who can judge, who has the wisdom to do it. The sixth thing is in verse 4, in verse 14, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. That is, his eyes discern, he sees, and his eyes pierce the heart and see through the need of a local assembly, and he judges accordingly. That's why he keeps saying to each one, I know. It's those eyes that see the true condition, and nothing is hid from his eyes. Eyes as a flame of fire. The seventh thing, that was the seventh thing. And the eighth thing is his feet like burning brass, as if they burned in a furnace. You remember when we were studying the tabernacle, we noticed that brass was the symbol of judgment. And here his feet are like burning brass, which would blind you because it's like brass burning in a fiery furnace. Brother Newell, a wonderful Bible teacher, said that he went and watched them making brass in a furnace, and he said when it got to that temperature that it has to get to make it brass, he said it blinded him. It was so bright he couldn't stand to keep his eyes open. This is the picture of the Lord's feet. He's walking about among the churches, and his feet are like burning brass. He is walking in judgment, my friends, among the churches. And he's seeking to tell us this, that we might realize we're on holy ground. As we saw in the church being the house of God, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelling in the midst of the church. Not just in the individual, but in the church. And we could see there the need of our walking holy in the church, in our relation to the church, because it's holy ground. And here he's pointing that out as to the local church. In his right hand he has seven stars, which are the messengers of the churches. And so he's in charge of all ministry. When the brethren invite somebody to speak, whether it's local or outside, and they pray about it and they invite someone, we should realize that it's not just those brethren's idea, but it's the Lord guiding in his church. And he's sending his messengers, local or from outside, as the case may be. He has the seven stars in his right hand, and he says they are the messengers of the churches. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp, two-edged sword. And we've already seen that he uses that sword to judge, to even fight against a church when it gets to a certain condition. You and I aren't qualified to do that. You see how Paul put up with the Corinthian church? I'd have been ready to wash my hands of that church. I tell you, I don't think I'd ever wanted to visit Corinth. Imagine them having people drunk at the Lord's Supper. Imagine a case of immorality in the church that the Gentiles didn't even name. Imagine it. And all the divisions, the cliques in the church. What a mess. But Paul didn't walk out on it. That wasn't Paul's prerogative. That's the Lord's prerogative. And Paul yearns over them and ministers to them right on and seeks to correct their condition. And he stays with it and he sees blessing in return. It's the Lord's business to decide where the church is spiritually. I had a brother call me up in the States one time and he said, would you tell me the different assemblies in the Alabama area and tell me there what you think of their spiritual condition? I said, man, you mean you want me to tell you the condition of a local church? Who am I to tell you that? He said, well, then just tell me how many people they have in fellowship. Well, that's what he thinks is spiritual anyway. He thinks if you don't have a big crowd, you don't have a spiritual church. Well, I wonder what the Lord was thinking about when he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's a full-grown church, my friend, and it can be with a temperature of 190 degrees or wherever you want to put it, even with just a few, if he's in the midst. So those are the descriptions. The last one, the 12th one, is his countenance is as the sun shineth in his strength. My, my. You couldn't face that light, could you? And yet that's how he appeared to John. And so the Lord Jesus would have us view him tonight, dear Christians. And as we think of this local church in which we are in fellowship, we should think of it before him who's walking about among the churches. So this shows us it does matter, doesn't it? How we do things, what we do. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, how he considers a local church. In 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 28, he's listed all these things that he suffered for Christ's sake. And you and I want to hide somewhere when we read these things, for we realize we don't know what suffering is. My, how he suffered for Christ's sake. And then it's as if he sets them all aside as secondary suffering. And he says, beside, verse 28, beside those things that are without, outside. Now he's going to talk about the sufferings on the inside. And you and I know that inward suffering is far worse than outward suffering. We can suffer bodily pain and hurt and handicap much better than we can inward suffering. And that's what he's talking about now. Beside those things that are without, that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. See the care of the apostle for local churches. It was his chief burden. That's the way he puts it here. Oh, that we might care about the condition of the local church and not try to take it in our own hands, but take it to the Lord in prayer and watch Him work as only He can. One more scripture to show the care for the local church and how things are done in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Don't you see how definite he is that there are ways that God has given us in his word through the apostle, and we are to carry out those ways, for they are in Christ, and Paul taught them everywhere, in every church. And so he does care as to how we do things, and he's provided his own directions for us in the New Testament as regards the church. So now we go back to these truths about the church and applying them to the local church. And the first one is reception, receiving people into our fellowship. This is based on the oneness of the body. There is one body and one spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, and the preceding verse says, endeavoring to keep the unity, the oneness is the word. The oneness of the Spirit. What is the oneness of the Spirit? The next verse explains, there is one body, the Holy Spirit, and I want to fall on my face as I even name him, for he is God Almighty. He is as much God as the Father is and the Lord Jesus is. And yet he's here tonight and he indwells the church and he is forming one church only. He puts every believer, the moment he's saved, he puts him into the church, the body of Christ. We don't vote on him. We don't have a thing to do with it. The Holy Spirit automatically puts the believer into the church. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit were we all, of course he's talking about believers, were we all baptized into one body. And so there isn't but one, and he's forming it. The Spirit of God is forming it. He's like the servant who came out to get a bride for Isaac. He has come out to get a bride for the Lord Jesus, the church, and he's forming that bride. That oneness, now we are to maintain that oneness. And that's why Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the oneness of the Spirit. The word endeavoring is the word that means to be diligent, to be zealous, to be diligent, to keep the unity of the Spirit. that scene that you and I should consciously and purposefully keep the oneness of the Spirit. How do we do that? One is, as he goes on to say in verse 3, in the uniting bond of peace, keeping peace among the saints. Oh, dear saint, we are supposed to pursue peace, as Scripture puts it in another place. Run after it to keep peace among the saints, to speak well of one another, and to try to cover the multitude of sins of our brethren. I don't mean that we should sweep it under the rug or ignore it, but make their sin our own in our care about it, in our concern for that fellow Christian. And we should, as the priest ate the sin offering of his fellow Israelite, making it, as it were, his own, so you and I should make the sin of our brother or sister our own, in that it breaks our heart and we care. We don't throw them aside and treat them like dirt and walk over them as if we were so pious and holy, but we ought to care about them and weep for them before God and give him a chance to do something for that fellow believer. That's being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. And as I mentioned before, the word keep there is to guard the unity. And you and I can guard it by that attitude of keeping peace among the saints. And also we can keep it by the way we receive Christians. Now, reception is a very definite act on the part of the assembly. It's not right that a person should just walk in and come 10 times and so he's in fellowship, you know. Just nothing ever mentioned. He just walks in and makes himself a member of or in fellowship with the believers. That just is not according to the Scriptures. Let's see why. Look at some of them. Romans 14 and verse 1. Showing that we do actively receive persons individually and officially. Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Even if he's weak in the faith, yes, still receive him. That doesn't mean he doesn't have faith. It's he's weak in the faith. Receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. He's a weak brother that's a lot of things are problems to him that aren't problems to a person who's strong in faith. He has a lot of rules set up that the Scripture doesn't set up. But you to respect him in spite of that and receive him, even though he's weak in faith. Romans 14 verse 3 tells why. For God has received him. That's why we should receive a person. It's because God has already received him. In other words, we're talking about born again people. And if they've been born again, as far as we have a way of knowing, then we should receive them because God has received them. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as also Christ received us to the glory of God. My, what a standard for you and me. We should receive Christians, one another, as Christ has received us. And my, He took you and me in all our weakness and failure and even sin, alas, and He has received us. And He won't throw us out. He still receives us. Romans 16, verse 1. Now I commend unto you our sister Phoebe. He uses the word commend here, and it's a word that means to introduce one person to another as worthy. So you see, she's going to visit the church at Rome and do a special work there for the Lord that she's gifted, obviously, to do, and serving the church, and he doesn't just let her go by herself and on her own word, but he writes to them and introduces her to them and says, I commend her to you as worthy. And so you see how God guards the assembly by having this matter of reception very definite. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Here Paul makes a statement about a letter. And he says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 and following these words. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Notice he says others do need letters. But he says, do I need a letter to you? Why, these are his converts. He led these Corinthians to the Lord. They knew who he was. And besides, the whole Christian world knew Paul. He was known everywhere. And therefore, he didn't need a letter. It would be just like keeping the letter of the law to require him to have a letter. They already knew who he was and what a faithful brother he was. So he's saying, he says, we, speaking of himself, of course, do we need letters of commendation? But as others do, so he's saying in the same breath, other people do need letters. And so when we travel and go to a place we haven't been and we aren't known, we take a letter from our home assembly, which vouches for us as Christians and as being in a good fellowship with that assembly back home. So this is one way of receiving, and it's ideal, isn't it? It's by letter. And we ought to have a letter when we travel among other places and we aren't known. And it's wonderful to have that way of being received. It works so beautifully. Well, I have more on that matter of reception, and we'll just have to continue it in our next study because our time's gone. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast spoken to us very simply and plainly in Thy Word about how to carry on Thy work, and that we don't need to doubt or wonder what path to take. Thou hast already drawn the lines, and all we have to do is follow. So we pray Thou will give us, O God, a new vision of the church, and of the churches, and that we might really care, and that we might seek to fill our own place to the best of our ability under Thee, and that we might love the assembly, and we would rather cut off our arm than to hurt the assembly. Oh God, help us, for we need the wisdom and the grace and the power to walk in the light of this scripture, viewing your Son as He is walking about today among the churches. We ask for Thy help in our precious Savior's name. Amen.